Well, praise the Lord. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, please. And we'll be reading one verse to get started tonight. I'm going to read verse 9. The Bible says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you tonight, Lord, for your goodness and kindness to us. Lord, we're just overwhelmed with your generosity and good care of us as your children. We thank you for caring about us when we were lost and on our way to hell. We thank you for sending Jesus to be our Savior, my Lord. And we thank you for Jesus, who came to give his life and shed his blood, a ransom for our soul. And we thank you, Lord, that there may be those here tonight who are not saved. There might be those who are watching or listening who have never trusted Christ as their Savior and been born again. I pray that you might speak to their hearts. I pray, Heavenly Father, you'd help us to put our ideas and our prejudice and our ways of thinking aside tonight and pay attention. And Lord, that you might speak to our hearts. We ask that you would open our hearts and open the lips of your servant. We pray that you'd magnify yourself, glorify your son, edify your people, and save the lost. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 9, Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us what we are and why we are here as born-again Christians and Bible believers. It seems that our purpose and mission on planet Earth as born-again Christians has been obscured by many and forgotten by some. We are, according to this passage, number one, a chosen generation. In his sovereignty, God chose when to come to planet Earth as the Savior. It was his timing, and his timing is perfect. And the word generation here means kind. God chose this generation to be a different kind of generation. He chose this generation to be a special kind of generation, like none that were before nor any to follow. He says, secondly, we are a royal priesthood. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Now, in the Old Testament, we had the nation of Israel, the chosen of God, and they had physical promises and earthly promises, and they lifted up physical sacrifices to God. We move into the New Testament, and now there is a chosen generation, and it is the church. And it is a royal priesthood that offers up spiritual sacrifices unto God, because Jesus Christ himself was the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. Every sacrifice in the Old Testament pointed to the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. All the blood that was shed in the Old Testament was a picture and pointed to the blood of the Lamb of God on Calvary's cross. After Christ rose from the dead, we now offer spiritual sacrifices because we are a spiritual people with spiritual promises. Number three, he says we are a holy nation. That word holy comes from hagios, which means sacred. And the word nation comes from ethnos, which means tribe. The church is a sacred tribe. Number four, we are a peculiar people. Most of you have that down pat. But the word peculiar means unique possession. It means we are different. It means we are to be different. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 17, we are called to be different. "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." This generation has been chosen to be separate and different from all the other people on earth. We are separated spiritually as a royal priesthood. We are separated morally as a holy nation, and we are separated physically as a peculiar people. This generation has been chosen, according to our text, to show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. This generation has been chosen to glorify God. And in order to do so, we are called to be, and it requires us to be, different. Peter goes on to tell us that as citizens, we are to be a different kind of citizen. As servants, we are to be a different kind of servant. As masters, we are to be different kinds of masters. As a husband, we are to be a different kind of a husband. As a wife, we are to be a different kind of a wife. As brethren, we are to be a different kind of brother. As those who suffer, we are to suffer in a different way. And as believers, we are to be a different kind of believer. Different kind than other generations before us. When God chose Israel, He called them to be different. And when He called the church, He called it to be different. Israel was to stand out from the world and represent God. The church has been called to stand out from the world and represent the glory of God. But it seems that today the church does not want to be different anymore. And let me clarify that. The modern church does not want to be different from the world, but it does want to be different from the church of the Scriptures. Many times, churches do not want to be separated. They do not want to stand out as different. I believe that we are involved, whether we want to be or not, in what I would call a cultural war. My first point tonight is this: a corrupt culture. Turn with me to Psalm number 14. We'll begin reading at verse 1. Corrupt culture. The Bible says in Psalm 14, verse 1, that the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They were all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's God's perspective. As He looks down from heaven and He looks at the cultures of mankind, no matter what they call good, no matter what they do that they think is good, God says you're all as an unclean thing. Why? Because of sin. Every human culture is corrupt. From the Incas to the English. Every human culture that has ever existed and ever will be is and will be corrupt. Why? Because every culture is made up of and developed by humans with sinful natures. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:12, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. In Romans chapter 1, God reveals something about mankind. In verse 21 of Romans chapter 1, He says this: because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. In verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And then in verse 28 it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And so human culture is developed by people of reprobate minds. That makes the culture corrupt, doesn't it? Man's culture was corrupt from the get-go. So much so that God had to destroy mankind with a flood. And after the flood, so much so that he had to disperse mankind and confound their languages at the Tower of Babel. A culture is the product of human beings. Human beings are corrupt. Therefore, the culture they create will also be corrupt. You see why God calls us to come out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord? Point number two, compromise with culture. Throughout history, the people of God have drifted toward being corrupted by the surrounding culture. If you would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'll begin reading in 2 Timothy chapter 4 at verse 1. Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing to a young preacher whose name is Timothy. And he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and what? Doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. When we turn from preaching the word of God as it is to men as they are, we are headed for the corruption of compromise. Look at chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible says all Scripture. How much? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. There's that word again. You see, as Baptists, we're all about doctrine because God's all about doctrine. And the Bible is full of doctrine. And there is good doctrine and there is bad doctrine. And the Scripture even says there's the doctrine of devils. So we're all about doctrine. And God says that the Bible, the Word of God, is profitable for doctrine. That's where we get our doctrine. But the Bible is also profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God, that Christian woman, that Christian man may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. When the preaching of the word becomes less than the number one thing in any church, that church is headed in the wrong direction. Let me say that again. Pay attention. When the preaching of the word becomes anything less than number one, the music isn't number one. The atmosphere isn't number one. The preaching is number one. And when it's not, that church is headed in the wrong direction and being compromised by the culture. We need the correction of the Scriptures, not the corruption of the culture. The Jews began to compromise with the cultures around them and became corrupt in their worship. That which the Jews had to deal with in their day was a pagan society. The nations around them worshiped false deities. And so the Jews began worshiping false deities. In Genesis, back in 35:2, then Jacob said unto his household, this is in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you. in Deuteronomy 31, verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me. God said that. About who? His people. About the Jews, who he had called out to be a special people. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do not return unto the Lord with all your hearts, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 7 through 8, then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Molech was the god, was a great metal god with arms out like this, and they would heat Molech to red hot, and they would throw living children into the arms of Molech as a sacrifice. The Jews got carried away. They were corrupted by the culture around them. The Jews also adopted the very things God told them to destroy when they first entered into the promised land. Exodus chapter 34, verse 13. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. But in 1 Kings 14, 15, we read this. They have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. God said, cut them down. They made some. In 1 Kings 14, 23, for they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. You see how they got carried away with the culture of corruption that was around them? And so the Jews, wanting to be like the nations around them, saw their religious trappings and compromised with pagan cultures and corrupted their worship. And they went from groves and idols as far as to human sacrifice in their compromise. Do you think they ever thought they'd get that far? Do you think it, when they were coming into the promised land, did you think they'd ever end up there? No, they didn't think so. But they were corrupted by the culture around them. We find the same to be true. Now hold on. We find the same to be true with the Catholic Church. As the Catholic Church moved into different human cultures, it was confronted with various superstitions and religions and compromised with those cultures in order to make Catholicism more palatable to the culture. Let me just give you some research here. The rosary. Prayer beads originated with the Hindu faith. Using beads for devotions dates to the 8th century BC in the cult of Shiva. In India, sandstone sculptures, statues, circa 185 BC, show Hindus with prayer beads. The names of Hindu gods and prayers are repeated on stringed beads called mala, separated by larger or different colored beads, according to A History of Praying on Beads by Patricia A. Dilley. Wikipedia says, prayer beads are used by members of various religious traditions such as Hinduism, Buddhism, Christianity, Islam, Sikhism, and the Baha'i faith. Now, I don't even know why Christianity should be in that list. We shouldn't even be listed or named in that list. To mark the repetitions of prayers, chants, or devotions, such as the Rosary of the Blessed Virgin Mary in Catholicism, and Dirk, Remembrance of God in Islam. According to History of the Rosary by Father William Souders, the origins of the rosary are sketchy at best. The use of prayer beads and the repeated recitation of prayers to aid in meditation stem from the earliest days of the church, listen, and has its roots in pre-Christian times. According to the history of the Rosary, often when religions sought converts, they allowed them to retain some of their pagan ways, ceremonial garb, heathen rituals and traditions in order to add to their numbers. This led to spiritual pollution. Now, this is me. Did you notice the repeated mention of repetitious prayers? You know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7? But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. The rosary is a heathen repetitious prayer, and God doesn't like it. I'm sorry if it offends you, but I'm just trying to tell you the truth. How about the lighting of candles for the dead? The early concept can be traced back to civilizations in the early 4th and 5th centuries. The Macedonians would light candles for up to 40 days after a death. They believed the flame was a way to ward off ghosts and demons that might harm the deceased souls. According to the History of Remembrance Candles, written by Jacob Terranova, the Greeks and Romans had similar traditions and used candles or torches as a way to guide the dead on their final journey. Early pagan cultures in Europe and Asia buried their dead with unlit candles and lamps as a way to give them light in their next life. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that lighting candles for the dead in correlation with prayer prolongs and amplifies the prayer and memorializes the deceased. The teaching behind candles associated with praying for the dead is the Catholic doctrine of purgatory. The idea that after death, some people exist in a state of misery between heaven and hell. Catholics believe that the prayers of people on earth can improve the lot of those in hell or those in purgatory and speed up their journey toward heaven. So we're praying for the people in purgatory, which doesn't exist, and we're lighting candles to speed up our prayers. It's like a turbocharge to our prayer, as if God needs to have that. The belief that candles hasten our prayers' journey to heaven, make our prayers more powerful or effective, or add anything to our prayers is simply superstition. That's from gotquestions.com. Let's continue. Ash Wednesday. I remember one time it was Ash Wednesday. I don't remember. You know, Ash Wednesday sneaks up on me. I'm sorry. And I was in a... At the time, it was a Kmart. Remember Kmart? And I was in the place where they fixed the cars, and one car was up on a thing, and my car was in there, and I'm standing waiting for my car. And I looked over at this guy working under the car, and he had dirt on his forehead. And he was walking over toward me, and I was just about to tell him, hey, you got dirt on your forehead. Honestly, because I thought he got grease or something on his head. And I looked over, and there was another guy and another guy, and I said, oh, it's Ash Wednesday. Boy, was I'm glad I didn't embarrass myself. But the practice of putting ashes on one's forehead has been known from ancient times. In the Nordic pagan religion, placing ashes above one's brow was believed to ensure the protection of the Norse god Odin. This practice spread to Europe during the Vikings' conquests. This laying on of ashes was done on Wednesday, the day named for Odin. It's called Odin's Day. Isn't it interesting? The Norse practice, which has become known as Ash Wednesday, was itself drawn from the Vedic Indian religion. Ashes were believed to be the seed of Agni, the Indian fire god. You can dress it up any way you want to dress it up, but it's a pagan practice. Ash Wednesday has a non-Christian origin and was accepted into the beliefs of the Catholic Church at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. The council also settled upon the 40-day fast period as the standard length to celebrate Lent. Isn't that interesting? The same as with the pagan 40 days. During this period, this time period, Constantine's goal was to combine pagans and Christians into a peaceful unit within the Roman kingdom. That comes from BibleInfo.com. So, we find that trying to compromise with culture leads to corruption of faith, doesn't it? How can a pagan culture improve our faith? How can a corrupt culture improve our faith? That's why God says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Listen, and touch not the unclean thing. Don't touch the pagan's candles. Don't touch the pagan's ashes. Don't touch the pagan's prayer beads. Why? Because it's all unclean. We fast forward now. This is where some of you are going to get a little upset, maybe. We fast forward to the modern Christian era. And we find that our culture war is not primarily with pagans or ancient world religions, but with the religion of the 21st century, which is secular humanism. The modern day evangelical church in general, and some fundamental Bible-believing churches as well, are willing to compromise with the culture in order, they say, to reach the culture. But somehow I have a sneaking suspicion that they really just want to be bigger. Amen. Or more acceptable. But be that as it may, the modern church compromises with secular humanism, compromises with the culture around us in the following ways. Number one, modern perverted translations of the Bible. Modern rock music and light shows, and laser shows, and dark sanctuaries, and dancing. That's all aping the world, isn't it? I mean, when you see a band on the stage, and they got light shows, and they got the same setup as a worldly band, and the same music as a worldly band, and the same light show as the world. Where did they get that stuff? They didn't come up with that. Those Christians didn't come up with that. That wasn't something the Holy Spirit of God came up with. That's something that the culture came up with, and then the Christian said, whoa, that's cool, and we're going to do that. It's compromise of the culture. How about modern dress standards that promote nakedness and accentuation? Compromise. How about getting rid of the cross? Why in the world would a church want to get rid of the cross? To compromise with the culture. Oh, we don't want to offend anybody if they come into... Listen, you're coming in here, if the cross offends you, I'm sorry. But not sorry. Getting rid of hymn books. Yeah, it might seem like a little thing. It's just a little compromise along the way. Getting rid of hymn books and old-fashioned spiritual songs. Here's one, casual dress in the pulpit. Why do preachers want to look like bums from off the street? I've seen preachers, well, I will call them preachers. I've seen them in jeans with holes in them. And they wear t-shirts. Where's the respect for God? He's an ambassador of Christ. Positive thinking and preaching does not talk about sin or hell or judgment or accountability or obedience. Home Bible studies replacing Sunday night and Wednesday night preaching and prayer. A blending of culture and religion with an emphasis on how we feel rather than what we know. or on the commandments of men rather than sound doctrine. We have Christian tattoos and Christian punk and Christian rock and Christian grunge. We have Christians with pink hair and green hair and purple hair. We have Christian mohawks and Christian piercing and Christian drinking and on and on and on. Where are they getting that? They're not getting it from the Bible. They're getting it from the culture. Because they don't want to be separated. They don't want to be different. But that's what God's called us to be. I even read of a woman nightclub dancer who says she strips for Jesus. Churches today do not want to offend seekers. But my Bible says in Romans 3:11, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seek after God. People don't really come here, listen, people don't come here because they're seeking God. You know why they come here? Because Jesus draws them. Amen. Jesus said, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. When we lift up the cross, when we lift up Jesus Christ, when we preach God's word, then God draws people in to hear his word. Amen. Filling a building doesn't make it church. Calling it church doesn't make it church. What are sinners seeking when they attend compromised churches? I submit to you that they're not seeking biblical truth and the biblical Jesus, but a religious pep pill that will make them feel good. And when and if people are being drawn by the Lord and they enter such a church, what will they find? You know, and I told you this story, but I know there's one person in here that hasn't heard it because they're a first-time visitor. I love first-time visitors. I get to tell my stories again. Everybody else goes, oh. But no, really, I was in a tire store, and there was a guy standing leaning on the counter. And he was a big, burly guy, had beard and big hair and everything. And he had on leather everything, had chains hanging here and there and bandanas everywhere. And he had tattoos and everything. I mean, this guy looked scary. He was scary looking. And I'm sitting over there in my chair, you know. He's leaning on the counter. And the Lord said, are you going to talk to him? I said, no. And so I sat there for a little while, and the Holy Spirit said, aren't you going to talk to him? I said, Lord, do I have to? Now, you don't have to, but I think you should. So I don't know. I got up. Lord, help me. I got up and went over to the man. And I handed him a tract, and he said, what's this? And I went, no, not really. But I handed him a tract. He said, what's this? I said, it's an invitation to come to church. I'm a pastor down the street here, and I'd like to invite you to come to church. And he said, I went to church once. I said, well, yeah, where'd you go? Oh, I went to that big church. I said, well, what do you think? He said, I thought I was at a Pink Floyd concert. That's what he told me. And he said, man, he said, church ain't supposed to be like that. And I thought, here's this guy who knows more about church than some preachers. See, he knew that a Pink Floyd concert isn't church. Listen, a movie isn't church. A discussion isn't church. You know what church is? It's what you're getting right now. It's preaching. There was a couple who walked into one of the churches here in the area, and they should have walked in here, but they walked in there. They were all dressed up for church. All the kids were nice and, you know, dressed up, and the husband and wife, they had Bibles. And they walked into this church. It was so dark they couldn't see. And so they finally found a place to sit down, and the music started. And the dad said, ooh, I think we're in the wrong place. And they got up and left. Isn't that sad? They didn't get to hear the gospel. I don't know if they would have heard the gospel, but they never had a chance to hear the gospel because they said, this ain't church. Compromise with culture kills. I was in a church in Hawaii. My wife and I were there for our 25th anniversary. And we went to this church. It didn't have a Wednesday night, so we had our own Wednesday night service. And we went to this independent, fundamental, Bible-believing church in Hawaii, on the island of Molokai. We went to church. I was the only one there in a suit, of course. And the preacher was standing there in a pair of shorts, a pair of sunglasses, and a t-shirt that said, Salvation by Works. Wait a minute. If he turned around, it said, Not. So I'm thinking, what if nobody sees his back? You know, you got to walk like this the whole way, everywhere you go. You got to walk like this. I'd get dizzy. And I said to him, I said, well, what time's the evening service? Oh, we don't have an evening service. I said, why not? He said, this is Hawaii. They won't come. And I said, well, they won't come if you don't have it. What about, Hawaiian Hawaiians won't come on Sunday night, but what about Christian Hawaiians? If you had a Sunday night service and three people showed up, that's more than you had before. You see how compromise to the culture? Well, this is Hawaiian culture. They won't do Sunday night. Oh, yeah, they'll do Sunday night. If they're born again, if they have the Spirit of God living in them, and if they believe the Bible, they'll be there Sunday night, and they'll be there Wednesday night. Compromise with culture corrupts. Number three, changing the culture. True biblical Christianity was never meant to compromise with the culture, but rather to change the culture. In every nation where Christianity took a foothold, that nation rose to civility and character. Psalm 32:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. You look around the world and see which nations are the most blessed, and then you look and see which are the ones that are most backward and dark, crazy. The Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ transcend culture. Biblical Christianity influences culture. I'm not talking about Western culture. I'm not talking about missionaries taking Western culture here and taking Western. I'm talking about Christian culture. If all we have in our churches is Western culture, we don't have anything. We should have Christian culture. Western culture changes only the outside, but Christian culture changes the inside. Nowhere does the Bible ever hint at compromising with culture or catering to culture, but it always goes to changing the culture. Indeed, Christianity is all about change, isn't it? It makes new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, right? Hey, old things are passed away. All things have become new. It changes relationships. Look at 2 Peter. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 2. Look over there. It changes relationships. Oh, no, I'm sorry. 1 Peter chapter 2. Typo. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 9. It says, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the culture, out of darkness, into his marvelous light. Now look at verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. He changes relationships, doesn't he? We were on the outside looking in. And when we trusted Christ as our Savior, God took us in.
Thank you, Lord.
You see, Christian culture gives you a new heart. Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. It gives a new song, Psalm 40, verse 3. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. I told you, when I got saved, y'all know I was a rock and roll musician. And I loved rock and roll music. And I had collections and I had instruments and I had a music store. And I had all that stuff. And when I got saved, I used to go to my grandmother's house and hear these Christian records playing. And I said, that's old lady music. I said, man, my poor grandmother, that's all she listens to all day. And then I got saved. And I started hearing the hymns of the faith. And I started hearing spiritual songs. And all of a sudden, all my rock albums are leaving, and all my Christian albums are coming in. That's what God does. You see, he changed my culture, didn't he? He gives a new life, Romans 6:4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in what kind of life? Newness of life. This is the newness of life for me. Do you understand? In John chapter 10, verse 10, I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. That's new life. John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. When God saves a man or a woman and makes that man or a woman his very own and part of a holy nation and part of a royal priesthood and part of a peculiar people, he changes that person from the inside out. Listen, my dear friend, if you're born again, if you're saved, and you're not changing because you don't want to, it's because you're quenching the Holy Spirit. It's because you're resisting the Holy Spirit. It's because you are grieving the Holy Spirit. Because God's all about change. He does not call us to be like the world. He calls us to be different, to be separate, to be holy. If the church requires less, it betrays the Lord. It cheats God's people and deserts the lost that it professes to care about. If all the church has to offer the lost and the sinful is a warmed-over version of itself, then it has nothing at all. The church does not need more of itself. The culture needs something new, something different, something that has the power to change. This come as you are and leave as you came type churches and preaching is not biblical New Testament truth. The modern evangelical church that does not have the power to change is not willing to be changed. And it is filled with Christians who do not want to change. If all a church has to offer believers is a compromised, watered down, worldly facsimile of biblical New Testament church, that church cheats the Christian of what they might know, of what they might be, and what they might do to the glory of God. God does not require you to change to get saved, but he makes a change when he saves you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, my last verses, if you'd like to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. I think that's my last verses. Let me check my last page here just to make sure. No. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're almost done, though. Hang on there. Look what he says. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Then why are we trying to be like the unrighteous? Why are we trying to have the unrighteous' music and the unrighteousness' atmosphere and the unrighteous' darkness? Listen, we're children of light. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now look at the very next word. And such were some of you. But you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Isn't that wonderful? He said, don't be what you were, be what you are. Don't keep being dirty. You've been cleansed. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? As this is an incredulous what? What? How could this be? What? How? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The culture war is real. And the culture seeks to compromise the church. But the church has been called to change the culture. America has been what it has been and is what it is because Christian culture developed it. And as we head more and more to secular humanism, the church is going back to where it came from. Shame on us. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Have you been hoodwinked into thinking that the church needs to be more like the culture? Have you mistakenly believed that in order to win the world, we have to be more like the world? Do you really believe, dear Christian, that a blend of Christianity and a corrupt culture will result in a better Christianity? Are you determined to stand and having done all to stand? Maybe you're here tonight and you're not even saved. You're not sure that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. The truth is that unless you get saved from the penalty of your sin by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will die and you will spend eternity in hell. That's just the way it is. But you can do something about it. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says, but as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Maybe tonight you'd like to ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Maybe tonight, right here in your seat, wherever you're seated, you'd like to call upon the name of the Lord and trust Jesus to forgive your sins and give you eternal life. You say, preacher, I'd like to do that. Would you lift your hand up and let me see it? Say, preacher, I came in here tonight. I didn't know what I'd hear. I don't even understand everything you said. Maybe I don't even agree with everything you said, but I believe this. Jesus is the Christ, and I need to trust him as my Savior. Because it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to his mercy that he saves us. Say, yes, I want to receive the mercy of God and the gift of eternal life. Would you lift your hand up? It's just you and me. I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to pray with you. Say, preacher, I'll pray with you. I'll get saved right now. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and mercy. And Father, the Bible says that in all things, Jesus Christ might have the preeminence. And John, when he wrote the book of Revelation, said he saw him high and lifted up. I'm afraid in our modern culture, in the churches, we've kind of taken you down a peg. We don't give you the respect and admiration that you deserve. Forgive us. But I pray you'd help us to be that separated people, that different kind of people than the rest of the world. Help us to keep a good perspective, a biblical perspective. And Father, I ask you'd bless the invitation. If there's someone here that needs to be saved, I pray you'd put it upon their heart right now, the importance of getting saved before they walk out the door. They don't want to face eternity tonight if they've never been saved. I pray you'd guide and direct as only you can. We'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn. Number 578, Just As I Am. And you know, that's the way the Lord takes you. He takes you just as you are, but He doesn't leave you as He found you. He changes you. And maybe tonight, dear Christian, there's changes God wants to make. You've just been resisting those changes. You don't want to change. But you'll never regret making the changes that God wants to make in your life. We're going to sing. You can come and pray. You can come and talk to the Lord. If you have any questions about being saved, I want you to come and see me right here in the front. I'll be glad to help you, all right? As we sing on the first.